I invite you to turn to Hebrews 4. We're going to be talking about our great high priest. And within this, we need to see him as the perfect priest, the perfect person, and the perfect provision. Beginning now in verse 14 of chapter 4, Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we did look at this briefly in an earlier text in Hebrews, but this is going to be more detailed in regards to the focus of the great high priest. And that's that title there in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, the Holy Spirit continues to appeal to the Jewish people in this document, in the Word of God here, in that first century. Now, we already know, according to verse 1 and 2, they didn't enter the rest, even though the gospel was preached to them, the good news, to enter into a spiritual relationship with God, to have fellowship with Him, and eventually to have a physical rest. Well, obviously, because the spiritual rest couldn't take place, it was not solidified, they didn't have a physical rest. Now, that still remains for us and all God's people. You enter in spiritually, and eventually you'll be liberated from the things within Adam, which includes a cursed body, all the remnants of Adam, a cursed world, sin, the devil, everything, and He'll make a new heaven and earth fitted for those who have a glorified body with a redeemed spirit and soul. They live in complete fellowship with God and God's people and the angelic host. This message is heralded to the Jewish people in that first century, but it's a message for all. Jesus Christ has been proven, at least up to this point, to be superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses. So the danger of not trusting in the Messiah, Jesus, will mean that they will not enter into this rest that He will provide. That final decision of accepting Him, trusting Him completely, yielding to Him under His lordship, because He is the Son of God, is very vital. So until now, the appeal has largely been negative, because it's been exhortations to get them to this point of acceptance. If you don't believe, you're doomed forever, and you will not have God's rest. God's Word has shown in an all-seeing way in regards to judgment that God will have on every soul. And He ended that section, that parenthetical section that preceded the section that we're looking at right now, with judgment. That everybody's naked before God. All things are recorded. You have to give a word to Him. That's the word account. You'll have to give a word. It's a logos. You'll have to give an account. Why? Well, you're not going to be able to stand. His word will penetrate through everything. You cannot deceive Him. There is no reasonable explanation for a person to deny the reality that God will give a person through conscience, through the things He's made, And of course, through the divine revelation, the scriptures, and the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So the danger is hell. It's real. And any preacher, especially when they are reaching or trying to preach to unsaved people, is not true to the gospel if they avoid the consequences of rejection. Because it is true, and by the way, Jesus talked more about that than he did about heaven. So because this is true, and it's extremely important, it has to be preached and it has to be taught. Avoiding it is not only to be unfaithful to the Word of God, it's unfaithful to the needs of the unsaved people. To cry fire in a crowd, in a building, where there is no fire, is not only against the law, but it's extremely cruel and dangerous, wouldn't you say? But not to cry fire when you're in a building in flames is even more cruel and dangerous. Done in the right way, the right spirit, warning unbelievers of the danger of eternal fire is one of the greatest and kindest things an individual who knows Jesus Christ, knows the gospel, can show to an unbeliever. And so the message now is going to turn now to a positive side in regards to this priest that is entering into a place that no human can enter. We do enter now through him. He's the veil. Through his body, his flesh, we enter into a holy place. But he's the one that entered in it for us, and we follow in that relationship. Salvation does more than just keep us out of hell. A lot more. Many people have a character of fundamentalism or evangelicalism. But no message in regards to fire and brimstone and hell and condemnation. That can't be. Now, I've been selected to speak at the gospel hour. One of the things that my brethren, fellow pastors, wanted to make sure when I preach the gospel, make sure you talk about the Lordship of Christ, because the Lordship outside the gospel, if it's not in there, is not a true gospel. If you don't talk about evil and the separation of evil in the gospel, it's not a gospel. What are you delivered from? And if you don't talk about holiness and a life living in purity, that's not the gospel if it's not preached. And so those will be elements, because my subject in that time will be the gospel and its distinctiveness. It's unique. It's given by God. So salvation not only saves a person from spiritual death, it brings spiritual life, and it has to be sought. It has to be accepted. And what happens to a person is based on who Jesus is. I commonly call the crucifixion of Christ the pinnacle of history. Everything looking forward to it, everything looking back. Now, of course, without the resurrection, the cross would be nothing. And so they're tied in there. You have a crucified Savior, you have a risen Savior. And you have a Savior that ascended into the heavenly places, the writer of Hebrews will say, for us. He did this for us. And of course, this was the eternal decree of God before time began and came out in history. And he resides in this place and sits at the right hand of the Father right now. So coming into relationship with him is absolutely the greatest experience a person could ever have. And to walk in fellowship with the living Christ is the most glorious thing they can have. There's no hell. There's no pain, no suffering. None of the maladies of this life. Eternal fellowship with God. So we have a reason for receiving Jesus Christ, of entering into what he calls in this chapter rest, not only because of fear of judgment, but because of the beauty, certainly escaping the wrath of God, but his grace, his mercy, and his desire to have relationship with human beings, even though they have failed him and rebelled against him and have done the greatest atrocities to God. What you see on our college campuses is a work of the devil. That is a spiritual thing. What is going on in Israel and the reason why they're battling is a spiritual thing. Why the world is in opposition to the Jewish people who are only trying to defend themselves is because they have enemies that are not flesh and blood, that are really the culprits working through unbelieving people. Now, there are three things that make Jesus the greatest high priest, which is his perfect priesthood, his perfect person, and his perfect provision. And because he's perfect in all those aspects, he is declared to be the great high priest. All others in the past, no matter of their faithfulness, were only symbolic of this priesthood. And so in verse 14, he tells us to see then that we have a great high priest. One intercedes for us. An advocate, a mediator, who has passed through the heavens, plural, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. First off, throughout the book of Hebrews, the high priest of Jesus is always exalted. Verse 1, we find that he, of this chapter, chapter 3, he is called the apostle and high priest of our confession. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, he's the one that purged our sins and is able to sit at the right hand of the Father. In chapter 2, verse 17, he is called the merciful and faithful high priest. So already he's already been identified as one that purges sin, is merciful and faithful, and he is the sent one by God, and he is the high priest. Now, in Israel, you only have one high priest, right? You have priests, you have Levites, but only one can reside as the high priest. Jesus is the one and only high priest eternally, period. In chapters 7 to 9 in the book of Hebrews, it will focus exclusively on Jesus as the high priest. Here in verse 14 of chapter 4, he is called that great high priest. And the priests of ancient Israel were appointed by God to be a mediator between God himself and the people of God. In this case, Israel. So only the high priest could offer the highest sacrifice under the old covenant arrangement, and that he did once a year on the Day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur. All the sins of the people were brought symbolically to the Holy of Holies, where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat as a sacrifice of atonement for them. no other human instrument could represent God before the people and the people before God. Only the high priest. So, as we learn in Leviticus chapter 16, before the high priest could even enter the Holy of Holies, much less offer a sacrifice here or in that location going into the Holy of Place, he had to make an offering for himself. Since he, just like everybody else, he was a sinner. He represented sinners, but he represents God at the same time. And he goes into the Holy of Holies, not at any time, only at one time, one day. It's limited. And his time for being in there is limited. So he was allowed to stay in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God only while making this sacrifice. In fact, some would tell you one of the reasons why the bells on the high priest were there. Now I can't substantiate this. It's more or less a legend that some want to say that was there, that there was a rope tied to his leg just in case he did not go to the exact requirements through the whole process and he died in the Holy of Holies, they could pull him out because no one was allowed in there. Whether that was true or not, it emphasizes the point that you had to go exactly the way God said. Now, if you had to do that for an earthly thing, what about eternal? This is why Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and I am the truth. You can't come to the Father apart from me. Now, some people don't like that because it's a narrow, constrict way. And it's because they don't understand God. He's absolutely holy and pure. And man is not. They are defiled. And you have to be as holy as God is to enter into heaven. And again, I love to say, if you say, well, you can't do that, that's impossible, that's good. You can't. But Christ did. And you enter through him. God looks at you to be in him as holy and righteous, as the substitute. God literally places you in Christ. Secondly, to enter the Holy of Holies, the priest had to pass three areas in the tabernacle or even in the temple later on. So he took the blood, he went through the door of the outer court, through another door in the holy place, and then through the veil of the Holy of Holies. And he didn't sit down. There was no delay. So as soon as the sacrifice was made, he left, and he didn't return for another year. So every year, year by year, there was another Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, is absolutely necessary. So between the yearly sacrifices, every day, they had sacrifices. For a number of reasons. They had their official sacrifices that were always done, but then there were all particular sacrifices that were done for individuals, for cleansings, and then there were monthly sacrifices, sabbatical sacrifices, and on and on and on it goes. Some of those sacrifices were animals, some of those were produce, grain. And so the process never ended. It was never completed because the priesthood was not perfect. And neither were the sacrifices. Third, Jesus, as he's described as the great high priest, after he made a one-time perfect sacrifice on the cross, he also passed three areas. Notice what it says,
This high priest, verse 14, passed through the heavens, plural. When he passed through the heavens, he went through the first heaven, the atmosphere. He went through the second heaven, outer space. And then he went into the third heaven, which is the abode of God. In chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he mentions the third heavens. And he's giving a character example of a person who had gone up to the third heavens. Whether in the body, out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and he reiterated that again. And he said, in that third heavens is the paradise of God. It's the dwelling place of God. And so, three areas Jesus passed through. And he ended up in a heavenly place, a place not made with human hands. And Jesus went where God himself was, to the very glory of God, where that dwelling place is. The holiest of holies. But Jesus never left. He didn't leave. His sacrifice was made once for all time. The sacrifice was perfect. The high priest was perfect. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father for eternity. His work was done. His sacrifice, everything he did, was complete, satisfying, pleasing to the Father on behalf of the guilty. In John chapter 17, in this typically called the high priestly prayer, Jesus refers to some things here. In verses 4 to 5, he says, I have glorified you on the earth, speaking to his Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Holy Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He's glorified with the same glory he had before the creation of all things. Visible and invisible. And he sat down next to his Father. Jesus, in his perfect atonement for sin, he came to the earth, became a man. According to Hebrews chapter 10, it was necessary in order to him accomplish this whole activity as the priest. In chapter 2, we saw that he was made like his brethren. And he destroyed the one who had the power of death. Again, that's part of his priesthood. He destroys one that's in opposition to that process of death, that hold people blind, that hold people as children of the devil, as 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and following talk about. There are children of the devil and children of wrath. Jesus said in John chapter 8, you were of your father, the devil, to the Pharisees, the religious elite, because they were liars, they were deceivers, and they wanted to kill Jesus. And they're doing the very intention in which their father, the devil, wants to do. That's why I'm saying what's going on the campuses, that's what's going on in Israel right now, is demonic. It's evil. There's something beyond the physical that's working in unsaved people's lives. And therefore, we have to pray spiritually in regards to that. For Israel and what's going on these campuses, Christians must pray. That's a spiritual weapon of God to intercede on behalf against evil. Are you praying? Are you praying for the people of Israel? They're going back in, you know. They have to finish the job, but they have enemies everywhere. They don't want to just destroy them. They want to destroy you. If you call yourself a Christian, they know you are part of this process. You're connected to them. They hate God. Now, they don't say that. They say they're for Allah. They say they're for all this. They don't realize that those students are saying, I'm with baby killing. I am with mutilating human beings. They're unfit to live. And whatever atrocities that mankind can ever endeavor through a devilish process, they are willing to do. They don't even think it through. Now, Jesus had to be made perfect in order to provide the atonement for sin. And he was perfect because he's God. And he was not contaminated by sin in the body that he had. He was born of a woman. The seed is passed in the progeny of Adam through the seed. And he was not born of the seed of man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Therefore, he is called the Holy One. That's a neuter tense. In other words, his composition is holy God. His attributes, his very being is God. Therefore, he is called the Son of God in Luke. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, and I'm going to start in verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all. Now, if you're a Jew, you're thinking of Yom Kippur. And yet, he did it once and for all? And he attained eternal redemption. That's never been done historically in all Judaism. In fact, Judaism is a false religion outside of Christ. And so all it is a religious system today. Christ is not in it. But when Christ is at the center of the life of the people, of the Jewish people, he would be looked at as the high priest, the one-time finisher of all things. No longer do I need a sacrifice for forgiveness. It's already been done. I trust him by faith. And God has extended this to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. It's given to all. And so verse 12 tells us, once and for all. Now, I know of priests who, I've heard their testimonies, who have served for 20 or more years, including nuns, 20 or more years. When they read the book of Hebrews, they come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ because of the reiteration of once and for all sacrifice. That hits them like a ton of bricks because the priest reinstitutes the sacrifice every time he does the Mass. And that doesn't jive here. Why are you reinstituting it? So as the priest is holding up the chalice or he's holding up the host, there's a contradiction in his mind, the priest. And the nun who's thinking of that process as they read the book of Hebrews says, this cannot be. It's done. Why reinstitute something that's already been done? That does not make sense. God says it's finished, done, complete, full. No longer again needing to be repeated. And so many priests, there are books written by their own testimonies. In fact, if you want, I have one that was done in an interview of one of the priests, and he gives his own testimony. But there are books I can refer you to in regards to testimonies of priests and nuns, how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, you can Google a film. It's called Catholicism in Crisis, and you will hear the testimony of priests and nuns, how they came out of Catholicism based on the book of Hebrews. I commend that to you. You can Google that. It's available for you today. So when he sat down, Gonadifex said, "I am absolutely satisfied. My son Jesus, the Christ, accomplished the atonement for all sins for all time for those who come through him by faith and accept what he has provided. They now will become my child, co-heirs of my son and heirs of God, adopted children." So the appeal of this 14th verse in chapter 4 is for those uncommitted Jews to accept Jesus as Savior, Messiah, their high priest. He is divine, holy God. And certainly this goes for anybody, but the letter was written to Jews. Now they should demonstrate that their confession is true. Notice he says, "Let us hold fast our confession." Don't waver. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to ceremonial things. Now, for Jews, even Paul did this. Chapter 21, the book of Acts tells you this. You have a heritage. There's nothing wrong with your heritage. And even Jews that are saved today, there's nothing wrong to go with their heritage. You know you're not saved by any of this. It prefigures Jesus. They have no temple. They have no day of atonement there. There's no place to have a sacrifice. There is no high priest. Now, during the reinstitution under the Antichrist, when they're allowed to have that temple and that sacrifice, that will be reinstituted. And the temple institute that exists today in Israel exists for this very reason. And they don't even know it. But they're preparing themselves for this covenant union with the Antichrist, who they may think is the Messiah. And the Bible has told us ahead of time, ha ha ha, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Look, I've told you ahead of time, Jesus said. So many will be deceived. So the emphasis on the human side is for a believer to believe, to accept, to trust in the provision that God made, calling upon Him for salvation, admitting that they were sin, or turning from their sin and turning to Christ. Holding fast to that, do not depart. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote in Colossians, so walk ye in Him. That doesn't change. It's a continual activity. There is the noun form of faith in the objectivity of the reality of the person you're trusting in, but there's the verb form of constantly believing and living in the truth of that relationship. The end of Jewish priests and sacrifices. And Jesus was crucified less than 40 years before Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And within that destruction, all Judaism in its ceremonial precepts were abolished. There is no high priest but one who's gone into the heaven place. That's the only priesthood that God looks at now. There is no earthly priest that's officially recognized by God any longer. Yom Kippur, even though it's celebrated as a holy day, the highest of the days, but no priests are involved. No sacrifices are offered. There's no temple. Now, there have been attempts on the Wailing Wall to do sacrifices. I've even seen some of those. They make makeshift altars. and they have individuals that they considered within the Aaronic line or Levitic line to serve there. You see them in white, and they are presenting an animal on this makeshift altar. You've seen those, maybe. It's happened more than once. They think by doing that, it will promote God to usher in the establishment of the temple for the Jewish people on the temple site. That's one of the reasons for doing that. But it's all religious. It has no efficacious saving work. No Christian priest is ever established by Christ or the apostles. Now listen clearly what I'm saying here. Peter refers to the church, that is to all believers, as a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5. A royal priesthood in verse 9, same chapter. Christians, as God redeemed people, are types of priests. In the general sense that we are responsible for bringing to God others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as if God were entreating through us to men to be saved as ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors of Christ. We represent that there's only one mediator, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And yet we mediate on behalf of God, speaking on behalf of God, entreating then on behalf of God as commissioned from God to be saved. So we act in a symbolic way as priests. But there is no order of priests for us. There's only one priest, and he called it under the Melchizedek priesthood, one priest. There are no other official priests that Jesus says you're under that Melchizedek priesthood. I am the only priest. One and only priest, one sacrifice, one holy place. I provided for it. You enter in into a holy place. You, in a symbolic way, represent priests. You're witnesses. So no special order of priests exists as a system of sacrifices that are ever taught in the New Testament. One sacrifice, one all, one high priest. That's it. So all claims of special priesthood, of mediation between God as a priest, literally, to offer any offering for sacrifice, for sins, to make any means of atonement, supposedly repeating Christ's sacrifice through a ritual or any other such claim or practice, is absolutely unbiblical, sinful, and heretical, and condemnating. It sends a person to hell. It's an open defiance of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Any formal religious priesthood on earth now implies that the final and perfect atonement for sin is not yet made. That's what it's saying. It slaps in the face of the Hebrew writer who's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed. It's equal to rebellion of Korah or Dathan and Abiram, whom the earth swallowed up because God was so angry with their wicked presumption. That's seen in Numbers chapter 16. There's absolutely no place in the economy of Christianity for a priesthood, any that is established in a legitimate way to provide any means of sacrifice here on the earth, or to be an official mediator that represents God and man in an official capacity as a priest here on earth. We only symbolically do that in representing Christ as a minister of reconciliation and as his sent ones, ambassadors, apostles, apostole. That means sent one. Even the apostles were sent ones. There is no official apostle today, and some people say there are. There's only one true apostle, and his name is Jesus Christ that exists. The book of Hebrews talks about that in chapter 3, verse 1. The apostle, the sent one from God, and the high priest. So today, there is no apostle, there is no high priesthood, or any priesthood apart from Jesus Christ. And we symbolically represent that priesthood only by offering from God to people to be saved. This is important. Access to Him has been broken by the old establishment. When Jesus said it's finished, there was an earthquake. There's complete darkness that had already been there for 3 hours. The veil of the temple split from top to bottom. Access is open to God in a new and living way, chapter 10 of Hebrews will say. You enter in through me. The veil is my flesh, not the veil of the temple here on the earth. You come into heaven through me. That's the only way. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has entered into the holy place once and for all and has obtained eternal redemption for sinners. We thank you, Lord, that we come through Him, through His atoning work, through His satisfying work before a holy God, to where you are well pleased in Him. And as Jesus prayed on the night of His own betrayal and just hours before His own crucifixion, His sacrifice, He knew He was going back to the glory of the Father, and He would be glorified, and He would be in the holiest place, and He would sit as a finished high priest who accomplished the work satisfactorily to meet the demands of a holy God. Father, we thank you for that. We go through Him. We pray through Him. We live because of Him. The Holy Spirit magnifies the life of Christ in our life, shows us who He is, and helps us to live for Him.